Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine and for providing a reasoned defense for historic Christianity with gentleness and respect. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your calls answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Let me give our contact information through the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, it's equip.org. And via the telephone, you can talk to resource consultants. They are standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. As we go to the callers, I want to mention the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal is stunning, not only in content, but it is stunning in its presentation. The presentation of the magazine is meant to enhance in a synergistic fashion the content that is communicated in the magazine. There's so much in this magazine that will enhance your discernment skills. I think one of the articles that I was struck with is the article on Les Mis or Les Miserables. It's incredible. You watch this movie or you see the musical or you read the book, and so often you don't recognize that there is a message that is being communicated by Victor Hugo. And it's not a Christian message. It sounds Christian, but without discernment skills, you cannot know the difference between wheat and chaff and heat and light. It all seems the same to you. So you need to learn discernment skills. Now, do I love Les Mis? Absolutely. I think I've almost memorized it at this point. I've listened to it so many times. The music score, at least in my car, and I've seen the movie several times with my kids. I love it. But this is a great area for us to learn discernment skills. Also, there are so many pastors now, like Joel Osteen, who are not only coming to us from the U.S., but now are coming to us from places around the world, like Joseph Prince. There's an article on Joseph Prince in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Unmerited Favor. In this article, one of our researchers at the Christian Research Institute, Warren Nozaki, talks about how Prince distorts the fabric, the message of the biblical text, how he takes texts out of context and uses them as pretexts. He's pretty clever and subtle in doing it, but very destructive and deceptive in the process. And we should be forearmed, forewarned. These, again, are here to teach you discernment skills. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. If you're not getting the journal, it's a pretty well-kept secret, quite frankly. A lot of subscriptions, but there need to be many more, and you need to tell your friends, your pastor, people within your sphere of influence about this incredible resource. With that, we go right to our phone calls. First up is Jim in Hesperia, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine I'm working with in Pakistan, and he brought up something out of Hebrews 2, 7 through 9, where it says, especially in verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. And I referenced that to Psalms 8:5. It says, you made him lower than God. I know Christ was God made man, but what is the writer talking about in verses 7 through 9?
Yeah, same thing that Philippians talks about, where Paul is describing Jesus, who voluntarily takes on the role of a servant. So he does not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but is willing to take on the role of a servant. So he voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity. That, however, does not mean that he divests himself of a single attribute of deity. But within the context of his humanity, he then lowers himself below the status of an angel. He puts himself on the level of a human being. And he does that, of course, so that he can identify with us in our suffering and in our sin, so that through this he might redeem us. And so this is another way of not only communicating the deity of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, but also pointing out that he was truly man. So one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine.
All righty. I see you now.
Okay.
All righty.
Appreciate your call. Thanks
Thank
for calling.
You.
God
you
bless
so
you.
Much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Maria. She's listening in Washington, KTAC. Hi, Maria.
Hi, how are you?
Good. Is it Maria or Mariah?
Mariah.
Hi, Mariah.
Hi. I have a question about Joseph Prince. I know somebody who is a person that I would consider to be a mature believer, and she's very into Joseph Prince's ministry in terms of the gospel of grace. And I believe she probably is coming at it from a perspective that is true to God's word, but she seems to be getting something out of it that's good and positive. So I'm wondering if that's possible, and if so, you know, what could she be seeing in it that's positive?
Well, I mean, I think his message with respect to grace is a good message, but it is improperly contextualized because we are not, in fact, freed completely from the restraints of the law. In the article that I alluded to at the beginning of the broadcast, written by Warren Nozaki, he points out that the law's purpose has three principal aspects to it. It restrains sin and it promotes righteousness. Secondly, it leads people to the conviction of sin and tutors them to Christ. And thirdly, it serves as an ethical rule of life for believers. And it is the third use of the law that makes Prince guilty of the charge of antinomianism or against the law. So he cleverly sidesteps this by pointing to one or two aspects, principally one aspect of the law. But the law has at least three major focuses or purposes, and he, of course, is not being, either he's ignorant, which is certainly possible, or he's not being forthcoming. I don't know which, but he's definitely wrong. And therefore, the charge of antinomianism or being against law actually applies to him.
Okay. Okay, well, that clears it up a little bit for me. I appreciate it. If you have time for just one more quick question.
Sure, yeah.
I was reading in 2 Corinthians this morning, and I think it was towards the end, so I'd say around chapter 13, and it did mention the third level of heaven, and I'm assuming that's where Mormons get the idea of levels of heaven, and I'm just wondering what Second Corinthians actually meant by this.
Yeah, well, look, what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is there are three levels of heaven, but not in the Mormon sense of a celestial, a terrestrial, and a telestial heaven, but rather in the sense that the Bible uses heaven in three distinctly different ways. For example, it talks about heaven in the sense of the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. And so in this sense, you have Job pointing out that the frost and the wind come from heaven, or Deuteronomy saying that the dew comes from heaven, or Psalms saying that the clouds are in the heaven. So that's, in essence, a way of talking about the atmosphere that surrounds us. The second use of heaven in the biblical text is the celestial heavens, or the heavens in the sense of the sun, the moon, and the stars. So you see in Genesis 1, for example, that God placed these bodies in the heavens. So heaven is used in that sense. But in the sense that we're looking at in terms of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's talking about the dwelling place of God, very much the same thing as Jesus said when he prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven." So the third heaven here is a way of communicating the place where God dwells, or a way of saying absent from the body means present with the Lord.
Okay. That sounds great. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. By the way, this article on Joseph Prince is, it's worth the price of the magazine alone, quite frankly. One of the things that comes up over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is this notion that's being perpetuated in the Christian community, and Prince does this as well. This notion that, according to 1 John 1:9, we no longer have to confess our sins. Of course, if you read the text, you find that the text tells you that you are to confess your sins. Prince will say, no, you don't do it, because the reality is, when you were saved, all of your sins were forgiven, therefore you don't have to confess them. Well, this is simply dead wrong. It's true that all our sins have been forgiven, but as usual, he's giving us the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. That's what these prosperity preachers do. The idea, he says, of 1 John 1:9 is an idea that applies to the Gnostics. In reality, that is not true. Rather than denying sin's existence, the Gnostics believed that evil was matter. Not only that, but 1 John 1 is not addressing a Gnostic error. If you look at the context, it's broadly defining darkness and light. Those in darkness say they have no sin, but those in light confess their sin. So the idea is, the proper Christian attitude to sin is not to deny it, but to admit it and then to receive the forgiveness which God has made possible and promises to us. So yes, we are forgiven, but we still ask for forgiveness, because our righteousness is not a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. We're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but yet have a sin nature. When we sin and do not confess our sin, that sin becomes a barrier between us and a holy God. So we need to confess our sin for the sake of communion, relationship with God. Again, all of this delineated in the article, current edition of the Christian Research Journal. If you don't have a copy, get a copy. You can subscribe on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Leonard, Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Leonard.
Hello, how you doing? Thank you for taking my call, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Pleasure.
Yes, sir. I'm just trying to make sure that, is it correct, sir, that the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit is the only unpardonable sin? And is it the consistent blaspheme, or is it that if one just blasphemes the Holy Spirit even once, you know, brings about the eternal separation from Christ?
No, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit has a historical context. The historical context is the teachers of the law, who knew that Jesus Christ had emerged the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation and forethought, they were willing to attribute the deeds of Jesus to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, what it was a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace that could be theirs. That's the historical context. You apply that to us, what that means is that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not an act, as though I did it and now it's over. It is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. And therefore, as long as you have breath in your body, if you are willing to recognize that you're a sinner, if you're really to repent of that sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then He is yours and you are His.
Oh, okay. I do thank you, sir. That definitely brings a lot of clearance. I certainly do thank you, sir.
You got it. And, you know, I've written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. So there's an entry in that book on this very question. Reason being, this is a question I get all the time. People are tormented by the notion that they might have committed the unforgivable sin, failing to recognize that it's not an act, it's a continuous willful rejection. So as long as you have breath and you fall upon the grace of God, He will in no wise reject you.
Oh, Thank you. Thank you, sir. I definitely need to hear the clearance on that myself, as well as a co-worker. I certainly do. Thank you again, Mr. Hanegraaff, and you and your staff, sir. Be blessed, sir.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. And again, I allude to the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. What I do in this book is I take answers that I've given on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I chisel them as it were until just the gem emerges. So the commonly asked questions that people have asked me over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you find the answers in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I also have a supplemental book to that. It's called The Creation Answer Book. It deals with questions with respect to origins. Also an important book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get all these resources and so much more. Many of the resources we offer on the World Wide Web are free of charge. Check it out, equip.org. And partner with us. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without you, we can't do what we do. It is so important that we have a proper view of wealth. There's nothing wrong with having money. In fact, I think the great thing is money in the hands of believers who find their security not in money, but in the Master, and then are able to use those resources for the extension of God's kingdom. A poor man can't help another poor man. Be right back.
While subscribing to the reality that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what light does the Bible shed on near-death experiences and life after death? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Fuse of Armageddon is Hank's fast-paced novel following hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn through a nightmare of end times intrigue and uncovering the full-life horrors of a real-life eschatology that millions of Christians hold dear. It's our thank you for your gift of ministry support today to help CRI create more broadcasts, books, and other resources that share the essential truths of Christianity. Your partnership matters. Visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request your copy of Fuse of Armageddon. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brittany. She's listening in Clinton, South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brittany.
Hi. Thanks for having me. Okay, I have basically two questions. I'm a registered nurse, and I work for South Carolina DHEC. Whenever I first started, I'm in preventive health, and whenever I first started, I was like, okay, I'm helping all these women prevent unwanted pregnancies, thereby preventing abortions, and because we administer birth control and things like that. Since I've been there a little while, they've sent me to a course, and I've started learning the mechanisms of actions of the actual different types of birth control, and also the morning after pill that we also administer. And the biggest thing that has been weighing on my heart lately is that one of the mechanisms of actions of most of the birth controls that we give is that it prevents a fertilized egg from implanting. And to me, that just, it's not sitting right with me, because to me, that's life. And I was just wondering your thoughts on that.
Yeah, or destroys the fertilized embryo.
Yeah, it just flushes it out the system.
Yeah. I think this is a legitimate concern. And I think this is something that is being obscured in the debate. And it's so good that you've put your finger on it. This is one of the things that we need to be concerned about. This is abortion. And we need to have a high view of life. God is the arbiter of life and death, and we should never take that responsibility into our own hands. And it's high time that people are educated about these things in an age of scientific enlightenment. Now, I think, Brittany, that you can serve to do that, particularly in your role as an RN. You need to be very candid with the people to whom you're speaking. You need to tell them the truth, but tell them the truth in love, even if there's a consequence, because ultimately the other side of the coin, there's a consequence as well. Ideas have consequences, actions have consequences.
State, and obviously the state is very anti-Christian, for lack of a better word, and professing our faith in any way is very frowned upon. And so...
But you have freedom of speech. You know, they cannot muzzle you. You can say what you need to say, and you should say what you need to say for the good of the person to whom you're saying it.
Yes. Okay, and on that note, the flip side of the preventive health is the sexually transmitted disease clinic, where you have the, in our community, it's a large number of homosexuals that we come in through that side of the clinic that I see every day, and they're asking me questions as far as their sex life, and it's just, as far as me personally, it's morally, it's wrong, and I don't know how to go about answering their questions, and it's just, put me between the two sides, it's put me in a position of to where do I need to seek another position of employment, because it's just, seems like no side that I can turn.
No, I don't think you need to seek another position of employment. I think God has severally placed you where he's placed you. Ask him for protection. Ask him for grace. Make sure that you're well-equipped and well-educated in these areas. I mean, look, God is not a cosmic killjoy. He places parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. And that's the message that you want to communicate with someone in the homosexual community. It's not a we against they siege mentality. It's not us against them. It's us reaching other people because we love them. If you were a doctor and you were being told, you know what, when the cancer patients come in, make sure you make them feel really good about their cancer. Let them know that there's nothing wrong with the cancer. It's really not going to harm them. Everything's going to be just fine. Above all, don't give them treatment. You would say that's malpractice.
Yes.
And I think the same thing is true here. I think that the body was not designed for same-sex sexuality. And because it was not designed, when we mess with the design, there are huge problems. And that's what you're encountering. That's why they're coming in the first place. So to communicate that from a perspective of love and respect rather than shunning or having the attitude that I'm better than you are or thumping them with your Bible, but rather speaking to them with gentleness and with respect and above all, great compassion and love. If you can do that, wow, you found yourself an extraordinarily important ministry and God has uniquely qualified you for it.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, embrace this with the passion. You know, do everything with humbleness and gentleness and respect so that no one can speak slanderously about your good behavior in Jesus Christ.
Okay. So basically just give them facts. I mean, it's...
Yeah.
I don't...
and, you know, pray for wisdom. It's so easy for me as an electronic voice to tell you what to do, but pray for wisdom that God uses your personality traits and uses the very way in which He designed you to be peace in the midst of this storm, to be the balm of Gilead in the lives of people who so desperately need it. God has placed you there for a purpose, and may God prosper you in that purpose.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. You made my day. Thanks for calling.
Thanks.
And I love this passage. I'm going to refer to this. It's a passage that we quote so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but so frequently fail to give a context for as well. This is Peter who says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord," and then the familiar part, "always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect." And then Peter goes on, and this is what we so often miss. He says, "Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit." This is a beautiful passage when you think about it. Peter's making very clear that you are going to suffer, but you're suffering for the right thing. And that if you have a clear conscience, those who speak maliciously about your good character in Christ should ultimately become ashamed of their behavior. So in this case with Brittany, what a beautiful testimony to do what you do with genuine love and care for people, wanting to reach them, not repel them, but reach them with the love of Jesus Christ. We have been placed here for a purpose. The question now is, are we going to fulfill that purpose with power and with passion? Next up is Mark. He's listening in Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Mark.
Hi, I wanted you to know, it was a great honor to talk to you, Mr. Hanegraaff. And I watch your program, try to listen to it often. I have a question in regards to Rick Warren, your perspective on him.
Well, I've known Rick for many years. In fact, when I lived in Southern California, I spoke at his church. I got to know Rick fairly well. In fact, he came into the studio and did various shows with me. He has been a wonderful promoter of the Christian Research Journal. So I very much appreciate his friendship. I appreciate his passion for ministry and the platform that the Lord has given him. I don't agree with him on everything, but I will tell you this, when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, I stand shoulder to shoulder with him.
Oh, really?
Yep.
So you would approve of him, of his teachings and stuff?
Well, again, there are differences that I have with Rick in purpose and perspective on various secondary issues. But in terms of essential Christian doctrine, I stand shoulder to shoulder with him. He upholds the central doctrines of the historic Christian faith.
Okay, so that's the important thing.
Yeah, we say always at the Christian Research Institute, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So there are a core set of essential Christian doctrines that form the fabric of our faith, and we should be well acquainted with them, and we should uphold them. There should be no dispute when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. If Rick Warren would deny the deity of Jesus Christ, I couldn't stand shoulder to shoulder with him, but he doesn't. He upholds it in a powerful and passionate way. He upholds the fact that Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time to judge the living and the dead. I stand shoulder to shoulder with him on that point. Now, he and I may have some differences in terms of how all of that unfolds in the end, but that Jesus will appear a second time is not a matter of controversy. So on the secondary issue, we may have some differences, but on the essential issue, we stand again shoulder to shoulder.
Okay, well, good. And I have a question. What do you think the best way is to introduce, like, friends and people I encounter in regards to at letting them know about, you know, trying to witness to them and stuff? What do you think the best way of doing that is?
Well, I think whenever we're witnessing, the first thing we have to do is earn the right to share the gospel. So it's the testimony of our love and our life that becomes a bridge by which we can communicate the good news of the gospel. So we built relationships with non-believers. We share the good news of the gospel. Then we should know how to lead them in a response to the gospel, because many people who come from paganism into an opportunity to hear the gospel don't know how to respond to the gospel. So we have to help them in that regard. And then, because we're not called to make converts, but rather called to make reproducing disciple makers, we need to also give them the basic principles so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they, after receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, might then take the next step to be set apart through baptism, through adherence to the means of grace given within the context of the body of Christ, so that they can grow in faith and knowledge and themselves be those that impact the world.
Yeah, because I have a couple friends that really I like to lead him to Christ, but it's difficult because sometimes he jokes about, you know, he makes comments about Satan and kind of does it cavalierly. And I like to really lead them and let them take it more seriously.
Yeah, well, you know, remember that you can't force someone to drink water, but you can put salt in the oats so that they become thirsty. And you do that with your life and with your love. But it's not your responsibility to change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Your responsibility is to become a well-equipped tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching other people. Be right back in just a few moments.
The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel, Les Miserables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, however, suggests that a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Every day, we're surrounded by conflicting theologies and philosophies about life's most important matters. CRI's broadcasts and other resources help you measure and refute popular ideas against God's Word, but we can't do it without your help. We are completely listener-supported, and when you partner with us again today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's fast-paced end times novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Don't miss this exciting story of end times theology and hair-raising action. Request Fuse of Armageddon when you support CRI with a gift today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Fuse of Armageddon is available to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. This is not just a novel. It is a novel, of course, and it's fast-paced, but it will, through using the power of story, teach you logical truth propositions. It will ultimately equip you to know the how and why of popular end-time punditry and why it's biblically bankrupt, but more than that, is dangerous. Again, Fuse of Armageddon, it's action-packed, it's fast-paced, but it will equip you. And it is available for your gift. Those who give a gift of $100 or more, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. We need many of you as well to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And when you do, again, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of Fuse of Armageddon. Also, a quick program note, there's an apologetics conference coming up. If you're anywhere near Gastonia, North Carolina, will be speaking on Sunday pretty much the whole day. There'll be other people there as well, but speaking in the morning, the evening session, there's going to be afternoon sessions and so forth. For more details, you can visit equip.org or simply go to bethlehembc.com or call Bethlehem Church 704-823-1600. In my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, everyone on the planet is headed for either one place or another. The one place is forever to be in the presence, in a loving relationship with the very one who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but with the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. The other is to live forever apart from His goodness, His glory, and His grace. And therefore, though hell is hardly spoken of anymore in contemporary Christianity, it needs the same emphasis that Jesus Christ placed on it. So if there was ever a question in need of an unambiguous response, that question is, what is hell? And as I point out in my book, there are cultists like the Jehovah's Witnesses who continue to denounce hell as the heir of apostate Christendom. But that's not the only problem. Christian pastors as well have moved on from this subject, and the vast majority now prefer to dwell on far more uplifting themes. And as a result, well, hell has all but disappeared and no one seems to have noticed. Rob Bell, famous for writing the bestseller Love Wins, well, for him, hell becomes a virtual non-issue. Why? Because for all practical purposes, everyone ends up in heaven. Of course, the Mormons agree with that. Even the vilest people in the world make it to the lowest heaven in their three-tiered heaven scheme. But Jesus had precisely the opposite perspective. He warned His hearers that the gate to hell is wide, the road leading to it broad. And we can say this with great sadness: many, as the Lord put it, enter through it. And then He said, small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So far from marginalizing hell, Jesus graphically described hell as, quote, a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And while many have sought to make the Master's metaphors walk on all fours, in truth, these metaphors reveal a far more ghastly reality. Ultimately, they reveal that hell is everlasting destruction. It is, in essence, to be shut out from the presence of our Lord and from the majesty of His power. That is what desolation communicates. But not only that, hell is eternal torment. In other words, it just never ends. The torment of hell is horrific in that we were created for fellowship with God as the crowning jewels of His creation. And hell is the deprivation of that very thing. And then hell is the erasure of the image of God in fallen humanity. The glorious reality is this: The Imago Dei resplendently restored in the redeemed stands in sober contrast to the ghastly reality of the image of God removed in the reprobate, the image that was splintered in the fall. It's going to be shattered in the forever. And while the redeemed are daily being transformed into the likeness of God with ever-increasing glory, the Imago Dei, the image of God, is daily fading in those destined for darkness. So this language of everlasting destruction should evoke the horror of what it will be for the impenitent to everlastingly experience the erasure of the image of God. It is to be, in the words of Peter, a brute beast, a creature of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. Or another metaphor, to be a spring without water or a mist driven by a storm. Or to be among those for whom blackest darkness is forever reserved, when the Imago Dei is extinguished, all that remains is wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. We consider the beastly Nero, the murderous Mao, the despotic Stalin. And then we think we have plumbed the depth of human depravity. Yet, this is but a glimpse of what will be when the flickering flame of Imago Dei is extinguished and inexorable darkness ensues. I sum this question up by saying hell is everlasting destruction. It's eternal torment. It is the erasure of the Imago Dei in fallen humanity. It's the absence of the very thing for which we were created, loving relationships with God and loving relationships with fellow human beings. This is precisely what was subverted through the fall. So again, the question of hell I tackle head-on in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. But I also deal with not only the what, but the where. Where is hell? Is it a volcano in Iceland, as some have imagined? Is it a cave in the jungles of Central America? Is it a lake of fire in Africa? Is it in the interior of the sun? Is it a black hole somewhere in the vast regions of outer space? Is that really where hell is? The answer may surprise you. I close this section out by ultimately saying we don't know precisely where hell is. What we know is that all will be resurrected. In other words, Jesus made that plain. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So God does not annihilate people. People are ultimately the crowning jewels of his creation. So even if they have decided to live apart from his glory and his grace, he continues to sustain them in existence. But here's the horror, apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. Somewhere in that new time-space continuum, hell will exist as a graphic reality. It might even be that in the new heavens and the new earth, hell will exist in a dimension as out of reach as the realm to which Christ is now transcended. We can't reach out to Christ physically right now, although we know that he's available to us spiritually. He's as close as the very flesh upon our bones. But we can't touch him now. There is, as it were, a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But in that greatest size, that veil will be removed, and then Christ will be as present to us physically as he is now present to us spiritually. Well, all of that to say that Christ is now in another dimension, and it may be the same thing with hell, that in the greatest size, in the new heavens and the new earth, hell will be in another dimension. We won't accidentally trip over its threshold. Some of the other questions I deal with regarding hell are issues like, are there really flames in hell? A lot of people want to say, yes, there are flames in hell. The reason is the Bible talks about the flames of hell, but the Bible also uses fire or flame as metaphor. For example, the Bible speaks of God's throne as flaming with fire and its wheels all ablaze. We intuitively, of course, recognize that an implied comparison is in view. Likewise, when we read of the lamps of fire before God's throne, well, we apprehend that there's more going on than mere fire. Indeed, the Apostle of the Apocalypse actually explains this. He says the lamps of fire are, well, they're the seven spirits of God. And even that needs contextualization. Otherwise, you're going to end up like a Benny Hinn saying that there are nine in the Godhead. The reality is, of course, that the seven spirits of God are not referring to seven different personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. Again, it's very important to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and this is certainly true when it comes to the flames of hell. Much more could be said, but consider the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, who described the human tongue as set on fire by hell. The tongue, says James, is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, James obviously does not intend to suppose that the tongue, which is itself a metaphor for human language, is literally fire and literally sets on fire the whole course of one's life. No, tongues, which are languages, are literally set on fire by hell. And James uses the language of fire, therefore, as a metaphor for the destructive power of words. And so too, he uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell. So when the Bible uses the metaphor of fire, it's using it in various ways, and context becomes determinative. Now, metaphors, we oftentimes think, well, it takes the teeth out of what's being communicated. It's precisely the opposite. These kind of metaphors have sharp teeth. They don't obscure reality. They enhance reality that we might otherwise miss. Make no mistake, hell is real. It is a graphic reality. And the metaphors serve to underscore that very point. We are at a time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned next time as we come back with more answers to your questions.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn, as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.